You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning. Okay, speaking of Mother's Day, one of the things that mothers do, or in my case, the grandmother this week, is you have a sick baby and you let them breathe on you and cough in your face. So if I sound a little scratchy, I was playing grandma this week, and So Mother's Day, before I get into our message, as we're continuing in the book of Revelation, Mother's Day is such a great day of celebration, and then sometimes it's a mixed bag, brings up emotions. And I don't want to let that part, I want to celebrate moms, and I want to acknowledge that sometimes it's hard. Sometimes as a kid, you're far away from your mom, even when you're grown up. Sometimes as a mom, you're far away from your kids. Sometimes mom's not with us anymore. We lost our final mom this year. Britt's mom passed away at 97. And sometimes there's brokenness. There's things in your kid's life that you want to fix and you can't, or there's separation. So when we come to Mother's Day, we celebrate and we acknowledge and we're grateful for the mothers, natural and spiritual, in our lives. And we can also admit that sometimes there's sadness. And I think that is the world, the fallen world we live in. We're in the book of Revelation. And when you get to the very end of the book of Revelation, there is a beautiful passage. I'm not going to try to quote it perfectly, but in Revelation 21, where we are assured that God will wipe away every tear. And I think as we journey through the book of Revelation, I hope that there's many points of worship, excitement, joy, and comfort for us. Okay, I have a list before I actually get into the message. So that was point one, happy Mother's Day. And point two, Richard is not here with us today. Well, I don't know how many of you know, but Richard's been going to school for the last 6 years. So he did a master's and he's been in a doctoral program and he is finished. So this week he is in Kentucky with his cohort of other Every Nation pastors he's been studying with at Asbury University there. So next time you see Richard, you can greet him. Hey, Dr. Kidger. Okay, that's number two. Speaking of Richard, Richard had this really good idea. And I think some people had requested this. Could we ever do a sermon series on the book of Revelation? So that is not my... Really? But he was super excited about it, doing a sermon series on the book of Revelation. It is 22 chapters. We are doing it in 9 weeks, so we're condensing it. I wasn't quite so excited. But he did say to me, not to worry. He said, I'll do them all. I'll do all the sermons. And then he said, oops, I'm going to Kentucky. So this week you've got me, and next week on our online service, you've got Bert. Then Richard will be back. If this is something and you want more, to go a little deeper into the book of Revelation, every Monday night, including tomorrow, Lucas, yes, every Monday night, there's a Zoom call where there's a deeper discussion, the book of Revelation, with, I don't know if Richard will be on tomorrow, but definitely Lucas, who can probably answer so many of your questions or help you find the information you want. So you can hop on anytime. You don't have to go through all of those Monday night things. But my personal experience with the book of Revelation, I was a teenager when things like the late great planet Earth were like just prevalent, and the world was going to come to an end and Jesus was going to come back, and it was super scary. And I went to see the movie The Late Great Planet Earth, and I might have been 13 or 14, and it did not help me know Jesus. It just scared me. So that was my start. When Rich said, let's do this sermon series, and he said, here's a book you should read. Now, if I'm going to pick up a book to read, it's not going to be a book on the book of Revelation. It's going to be a book on mental health, or it's going to be a book on spiritual growth or family or something fun or some fiction. But I got the book and I started listening to it. I thought, oh, I got to tackle this. So I'll go for a walk. I got the Audible. And I walked for an hour the first day and an hour the second day. And I'll tell you, Rich said to us, he said, I feel like I was robbed of the beauty and the depth of the book of Revelation because of all the who's the beast and is it this person or that person or was it or and what does this mean and what does this symbolize? He said, I feel like in my life as a Christian, I've been robbed of the beauty of the book of Revelation. So as I'm reading from a different perspective, I came home and I said, I can see where the book of Revelation takes my heart to a place of worship. To see God like I've never seen him before. To see Jesus and his place in the story in a beautiful picture that I perhaps never embraced before. Now, I've read the book of Revelation many times in my life, but I have a fresh appreciation and honestly a sense of worship. And I hope you get over the next, this is week number 3 of 9, so I hope you get a little bit more of that every week. Seeing the beauty of our God, the majesty of Jesus, and that your heart is taken to that place of worship. Today, the title is The Throne. One of my favorite little sections of scripture, a letter written by Paul, the letter to the Ephesians. In the 6th chapter, Paul repeats one word 4 times, and that's the word stand, or stand firm. He says it, stand firm. And when you've done, he says, and when you've done everything to stand, stand firm. And sometimes it's hard to stand firm in our faith. It's hard not to be fearful and worried or sad or overwhelmed. And so we fight within our faith to stand firm in the knowledge of who God is and the price Jesus paid for us and in the future hope that we have in the gospel. So today we're going to look at chapters 4 and 5. We're not going to do every verse. We're only going to do a few. But chapter 4 and 5 takes us into this image of the throne room of God, lifts our eyes off of ourselves and off of the world around us, and gives us, in beautiful language, a picture of who our God is. So that's the intro. There was an old Welsh minister. He retired in the 1960s, so, and passed away in 1981. So I'm going to read something from one of his sermons to start us off today. And if he was, and I don't know what year he preached this in, but it was before 1968. So if it was relevant then, it's relevant to us now. Follow along with me. And why was the book of Revelation written? It was not written primarily, let me assure you, in order that people might be able to work out the date of the end of the world. That is a very grievous misunderstanding of the book. The book of Revelation was written in order that God's people, who were passing through terrible persecutions and terrible adversity, might be able to go on rejoicing. It is a book that showed them the ultimate victory of the Lord over Satan and all the other evil forces. They were to rejoice. It was written for men and women who had been in trouble, and it was meant to help them, not only the people who would live 2,000 years later. And so it has been a help to Christian people in every age and in every generation. If your understanding of the book of Revelation does not help you rejoice, you are misunderstanding it. So, the book of Revelation, 5 things about it. First, it's the revelation of Jesus. John begins saying, this is what this book is about. It's the revelation of Jesus. The next thing we looked at last week, but it was a letter, and it was a letter specifically to 7 real churches in real time in history. So the revelation of Jesus, a letter. It's a prophetic book. And if you've read some Old Testament prophetic books like Ezekiel and Daniel, you'll go, oh, some of the imagery of beasts and thrones and jewels and gold, and it has that same prophetic tone to it. It's apocalyptic. Now, I was a teenager when Apocalypse Now came out. It was a movie and it was a scary one and it was about the Vietnam War. But apocalypse in our mind makes us think of something catastrophic. Specifically in the church world, it's when the end of the world, when Jesus returns. The word apocalypse, a Greek word, in its context literally means a revelation or an unveiling. Thus the title of our sermon series, Revelation Unveiled. Its core meaning is the uncovering of truths that were hidden. So we're not in the next number of weeks going to look for when the world is going to end, but we're going to look for the revelation, the unveiling, a glimpse of seeing Jesus and God in a way perhaps we never have before. Today, finally, my fifth point on this is Revelation is actually a book of worship. And if you just went through with a highlighter and marked all the places where somebody, whether it's a human being or a creature or an angel, breaks into some glorious worship of who our God is, you will see very quickly that Revelation is a book of worship. So the passage we're going to read is from Revelation chapter 5, but I'm going to give you N.T. Wright summary of Revelation chapter 4 because he can do it way better and faster than I can. So N.T. Wright, in a book called Revelation for Everyone, says that chapter 4 emphasizes the centrality of God's throne and the worship that surrounds it. The throne is the central symbol in this chapter. Everything else is described in relation to it. The throne is a fixed point in the midst of swirling colors, the flashing lightning, the thunder, the chanting. The throne is the symbol of God's sovereign rule over creation. God's sovereign rule over creation. The living creatures and the elders fall down before the throne, casting their crowns before it. This is the heart of worship. Not the songs we sing, not good lyrics. The heart of worship, surrendering our authority and glory before the one who alone is worthy. Casting our crowns, our perceived authority over our own lives, our perceived glory, that how great, casting that before the throne. That is the heart of worship. So God's sovereign rule and surrendering our authority, lordship, surrendering our authority over our own lives. That's chapter 4. Now we're going to read from chapter 5. Beginning in verse 9, reading to verse 14. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. Okay, every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor, glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Father, I pray today as we take a few minutes looking at these words that we would get a fresh glimpse of you and that our hearts would be turned towards worship. In Jesus' name. Well, who's on the throne? The sovereign God is on the throne. It says, "To him who sits on the throne." We read, "To him who sits on the throne." And then it says, "To the and to the Lamb." So here we have God and here we have the Lamb. And who is this God? If you travel through the book of Revelation, you will see that over and over again, certain phrases are repeated. One of them that I like that started in chapter 1, verse 4, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Speaking of the very eternal nature of God, that's what John wrote. Then God says of himself, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God says, I'm the Alpha and Omega who is and was and is to come. At the end of the book of Revelation, or later on, the four living creatures, whoever they may be, day and night, never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Multiple times that phrase, who was and is to come. It's the eternal nature of God. It's the equivalent in the book of Revelation is the word in the Old Testament, Yahweh. What's God's name? Yahweh. What does it mean? Well, it means that I always was and I always am and I always will be. The Alpha and Omega. You know how Amazon says they're A to Z? No, God is Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's saying to us, I am from the beginning and I will be to the very end. He says it. The book of Revelation ends that way, bringing us back. Once again, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I will always be, God says of himself, Jesus says of himself, the beginning and the end. Who is on the throne? It's the sovereign God who always was, always will be, and is right now for each of us. And then the Lamb. So we might sing about the Lamb, and sometimes we do, but I just want to say that to the hearer, to those seven churches that this book was written to, I think they had a different understanding of the Lamb than what we do because of their history in the nation, as the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. When John the Baptist, who went before Jesus and prepared the way, two times it's written in the book of John, the other John, that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, whoa, man, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The seven churches who this letter was written to had a different understanding of the Lamb. Probably the best place for us to even get a glimpse at their understanding of this idea of Jesus being the Lamb slain for us is in Hebrews. I'm not going to dig into that, but Hebrews 9 and 10. The writer of Hebrews ties together the Lamb who was slain. So the writer of Hebrews talks about the law, the Mosaic law. And the people understood that for the forgiveness of sin to happen, every year sacrifice had to be made for their sin. And that was the sacrifice of an animal. And if you read through books like Leviticus, it's going to tell you got to sacrifice this for this and this for this. So they understood the price under the Mosaic law that had to be paid in the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Then the writer of Hebrews goes, but along comes Jesus, and he is the sacrificial lamb, and his death was once for all. For all that we were made. It says we were made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus, that we were made perfect, that we were able to come into the presence of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So the hearers, the seven churches we learned about last week, they understood that a price had to be paid through the shedding of blood. And they had done it. It was part of their religious practice, their worship. And then Jesus came, and once and for all, he was the lamb who was slain. So that when they hear the picture of the lamb on the throne, they get it. This, what we have done for generations, was just a foreshadow. It was just a picture of what God's ultimate plan was. So we kind of take for granted those words, the lamb, another picture, or another word, painting for who Jesus is. And yet understand the significance that he was the lamb who was slain for our sins. You know, there's a place in the book of Psalms where the writer, I think it's David, says, Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who could stand? And I have to remind myself of that because it's easy to overlook or make excuses, or maybe it's for my long list of things that where I am not yet perfect. But if God ever marked my transgressions, I could never stand before him. Whether it's my actions, whether it's my thoughts, I could never stand. So the Lamb reminds me that salvation was purchased for me. There's a few scriptures, gosh, that it makes me think of. On top of that, at 1 Peter, Peter talks about that that we were given a new birth into a living hope. So that Lamb reminds me that I have hope. The Lamb on the throne, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, reminds me that I have hope in this lifetime and in the time to come. It reminds me that God took him, Jesus, who didn't know any sin, and put my sin upon him. You know, it's easy to categorize sins and say, well, I don't do any of the really big ones. No, Jesus died for all of them, and he took them upon himself. And the reminder that it's by grace that I'm saved through faith. It's not anything that I've done. It's the gift of God. So if you, as we journey through the book of Revelation, you will see so many places, as I said earlier, where worship is expressed. Worship, declaring actually who he is, the names of God, the attributes of God, the beauty of God. From holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, which takes us back to Isaiah, because that's what Isaiah heard and what we see written in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. It talks about the worthiness of God, that glory and honor and power. So we've got worship songs where we sing, you know, those were glory, honor, power belong to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Praise, glory, honor, wisdom. And then things like the kingdom of this world, the one we live in, the one where there's brokenness and sadness and loss, and the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. It's ultimately his, and he'll reign forever and ever. So who's on the throne? The sovereign. The sovereign God is on the throne. And then who's the crowd around the throne? If you read through all of Revelation 4 and 5, I don't know. And there's people with the face of this and the body of that. And honestly, I don't think that's the point for each of us to try to figure out what all those things represent. But around the throne, whether they're angelic beings or whether it's humanity or whether it's the very creation itself, those surrounding the throne are worshiping the one on the throne. Who else is around the throne? And this is an important one for us today here in Toronto. The scripture said, you are worthy because you were slain. So we know who we're talking to. We're talking to Jesus. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. Oh, it's not just a European religion or in this, our century, it's not just a South American or an African religion, or Jesus purchased from every tongue and tribe, from every people, from every nation, those who would gather around the throne of God. Which brings me to where we got our name, every nation. I don't know where you got your personal name. My first name is Sheila. My second name is Jean. Jean was my mother's name. Sheila was a very dear family friend who was a deaconess in the Lutheran church. My husband is Bert, but he's Albert, and Albert was his father's name, and Albert is one of our kids' names. I don't know where you got your name. You probably know the story. Lots of times there's fun stories to who named us and why and how. Well, let me tell you about every nation, because every nation was not always the name of our family of churches. It started out when we started in 1994. The name was Morningstar because it was a name that one of our churches had, and we weren't, what are we going to call it? Well, let's just take this name, Morningstar. But pretty quickly, it seemed, if you're shopping in a grocery store in the United States, I mean, you go into the frozen food department, you can get sausages and meat patties, and the brand is called Morningstar. There are other ministries in the U.S. that are called Morningstar. And so, maybe there's another name that that God has for us. And Pastor Rice Brooks, who was our pastor, and he always had things that he would just come up with. He'd be on a trip and he'd come home and he'd say, "Every nation in our generation." Kind of a slogan, but also the heart of us as a family of churches. Could we believe God to be on every nation in our generation? When Every Nation started in 1994, we were in the U.S. and Canada, in Singapore, and in the Philippines, four nations. And now we're on 80-plus nations. So we had a dream of maybe perhaps we could be part of expanding God's kingdom into every nation. And so every nation just seemed fitting. Every nation in our generation, now we say every nation, not just every nation, but could we be on every campus, college and university, and even some high schools? Our global mission statement says this: we exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. So even when every time I hear or read this part of the book of Revelation, I go, yes, I want to be someone who helps bring that beautiful picture, that mosaic, that beautiful painting of who's going to be around the throne of God. I want to play my little part in it. Churches and campus ministries in every nation, how we got our name. And then your role before the throne. Because when we think of that, every nation, tongue, tribe, we have to stop, picture the throne, picture the multitudes, and then wonder and just think for a minute, who am I bringing with me? Who am I going to bring along with me to be standing before that throne, whatever that time and whatever that image is? Who am I bringing? Am I living into that mission today? There's a number of people look at the book of Revelation, and when they write about it, they reflect on, it sounds like the working out of the Lord's Prayer, the very thing that when his disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," and he said, "Well, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, God on the throne, hallowed be thy name, worship, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If we want to know what the kingdom of God looks like, it's every nation worshiping him. There's a book, the book that Richard got me to read, The Theology of the Book of Revelation by a man named Richard Bauckham. And the quote, I think we have it, the quote goes like this: "The whole of Revelation could be regarded as a vision of the fulfillment of the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's our part in that? Revelation tells us we've been made to be that kingdom and priests to serve our God. And we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And Jesus' last words to us was, "Hey, go into all the world and make disciples." Go. So what's my role before the throne? Well, I want to be a little part of that, of seeing the nations reached. Finally, I started out by saying there's a part of the book of Ephesians that I cling to when Paul wrote, "Stand firm, and when you've done everything, just work really hard to stand firm." And sometimes it's hard in the midst of the uncertainty, global uncertainty, personal uncertainty, national, my own. Maybe it's family, maybe it's health, maybe it's things on the inside of me. Sometimes it's hard to stand firm. And yet, today, the book of Revelation, it offers timeless and timely help for the believer in 2025 by anchoring faith, refueling hope, and renewing purpose in a world of uncertainty, division, and distraction. It anchors us. It anchors us because we see who he says he is. And we grab onto who he says we are and our place in that. And we hold on. And sometimes we're holding on for dear life. But it centers us. It centers our faith on the Lamb who's worthy. It restores our hope. It reminds us of God's ultimate victory. And it refocuses us on what matters most in life. It refocuses our mission, what we're supposed to be doing with our lives and our time. And so here we are, we're in Toronto, and it's 2025, and as I said, sometimes the world's an uncertain place, but we have a God on the throne, we have a Lamb whose blood was shed for us personally, and then we have a mission to take the hope of the gospel, the hope for this life. And the revelation, and the book of Revelation paints that picture of the hope that is to come. That even many things, like Mother's Day, where there's rejoicing, but always a shadow of sadness. But we know that one day every tear will be wiped away. Revelation brings us to that place, to the throne of God, to the reminder of who he is to me today. When things seem to be uncertain or shaking, to be able to hold on and say, but you are God, and Jesus, you are the Lamb slain, and there is a future hope for me, and we hold on, and we rejoice, and we worship, and we celebrate. So we can ask questions about our faith. And be reminded, okay, are you on the throne of my life today? We can have a moment of hope. Is what the Lamb has done and purchased, does that ring louder in my ears than what I read on all my news apps? And we can be reminded that we're here right now, knowing Jesus, not just for ourselves, but for mission, for who we're to bring along with us. So I want to pray. I actually wrote out my prayer so you can follow along. But let me pray for you and for me and for us today. Father, in a world filled with headlines and shifting timelines, let me lift my eyes to the eternal throne. When my heart is heavy with anxiety, doubt, or grief, anchor me in a faith worth holding. In the midst of my personal struggles, whether it's broken relationships, financial pressure, physical pain, spiritual dryness, remind me that you are still on the throne, reigning with mercy and power. Renew my spirit with a hope worth clinging to, and ignite in me a mission worth living for. Let the vision of the Lamb, worthy and reigning, shape how I live and love and lead others. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.